Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
So, anyway, at any rate, somebody just pulled in.
We are here. It's just us chickens.
Somebody just pulled in.
Some people have said,
I'm so glad you're here.
And all I need to do now is turn on.
Now we should have power. Okay.
Rex was here with you last week. I was blessed, at least from my perspective, I was at least blessed with tickets 16 rows behind home plate, Rangers Pirates. I was not blessed by the blown save of the Rangers pitcher. I've been warning the management about him.
The Bucks won.
And Leclerc came in, and I could tell in his warm-up tosses, nope, not his night, don't do it. But Coach Woodward and the others tried to believe in him, and as a result, we were treated to a blown save and then an 11th inning loss. So now tonight and tomorrow, they're in Pittsburgh, and hopefully they'll go and just win two against them in Heinz Field or whatever that place is. It used to be Three Rivers Stadium, but now it's Heinz Field or whatever, Bank America Park, whatever it is in Pittsburgh. So, actually, growing up, the Pirates were my team.
Oh, well, your mom.
And as a little guy, and I stayed with them, and we won a World Series. So the Pirates won a World Series in 79 against the Orioles, and so when I came and moved to New Mexico, doubtlessly, needlessly, to say you couldn't catch a broadcast of Pirates baseball. Not in New Mexico. If they were playing the Dodgers and the Dodgers happened to be broadcast locally, that was rare.
PNC Park.
So I became the PNC Park. So I became the a fan of the Albuquerque Dukes. Later, the Isotopes, and they were the farm club of the Dodgers, which I didn't have much interest in that, but that was the only baseball going on.
Dodgers.
Then, when I moved to eastern New Mexico and I would be working on houses on the side as I was pastoring, in the evening, the weather was right, the sunspots were right, and I could pick up the Amarillo radio station. And I began to listen to Texas Rangers baseball. So I was converted to Rangers baseball before I even came to Fort Worth. So why did I share that? I don't know. To give people more time to come in and sit down, I guess. Genesis 25. Rex, as I was saying, anyway, Rex was with you last week, and you guys covered chapter 23 and 24. Anything I need to go back and fix, make straight, correct, anything? Okay, yes, he is. Yep, I mess with him and say, well, you go ahead, and then I'll fix it for about a half an hour, and then we'll go on. So I'm grateful that I can just trust him, and we all can learn from Rex. In fact, that's one of the reasons he's here. The Lord has gifted us as a church with Rex and his wife. When they're not out running around the country doing raising awareness and funds for missions, they're here with us. Okay. Genesis 25, Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. We found out in, 24, that Sarah died. And he purchased a place, a burial place. And so now life is not over for Abraham. And he takes another wife whose name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian. Does that sound familiar?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes.
Ishbak and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. Where do we hear the word Sheba later?
Ethiopia, Queen of Sheba.
The Queen of Sheba coming to visit Solomon. Okay, so that's going to be 500 or 600 years later. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Tushites and the Leumites. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaa. And all these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. So he has another wife, but everything he owns, he doesn't give to the sons that he has with Keturah. Now, verse number 6, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, mm-hmm. plural. Does that trouble you at all? Remember, this was a long time ago. And is God working with people that are imperfect?
Oh, yes.
And working with cultures upon the earth? So he's not saying, boy, if you just get your culture straight and get it just like heaven, then I could work with you. He's not doing that, is he? So this, the scripture is not a... When something is described in scripture, it's not proscriptive, it's descriptive. You know what that means?
Yeah.
What's the difference? Proscriptive and descriptive.
It's just describing what happened versus saying it's a good thing.
Right. So some people look at that and then say, go thou and do likewise. And no, that's not the case. And while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Okay? So, something I want to... I'll go to my pictures here. And I'll bring this up. There were two flights of Hagar, Genesis 16 and Genesis 21, the most recent Genesis 21, right? When she leaves, what's up there? Hebron, Beersheba, right? And leaves, goes through the wilderness of Beersheba, and goes down to the wilderness of Paran. This is the Gulf, what's called the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay? What area is this over here? Saudi Arabia. Okay, so this area here would be the Arabian Peninsula or Saudi Arabia. So the offspring of Ishmael, or the offspring of the handmaid Hagar, she was from Egypt over here, but she goes down into this wilderness, and this is called the Wilderness of Shur. One of the descriptions is from Havilah to Shur, and so it's a description of this territory that is inhabited by the Ishmaelites. So I just want to help us. How many of you just love world geology and geometry? Okay, just want to make sure. How many of you see a map and your eyes glaze over? Okay. There are maps in the back of most Bibles, just so you know that.
And they are a good thing.
Okay, so let's go back to the Blue Letter Bible. Abraham lived 175 years. How old was he when Isaac was born?
100.
9900. Okay. And so he lived 75 more years. 175 years. So the Bible's asking us to believe that at that time it was possible for somebody to live to be 175. How old was Sarah when she passed? Yeah, she was 90 when she got pregnant.
137?
When she died, so that would put her at 90 and 37, 127. And so Abraham outlives her this much longer. And think about this. How old was he when he married Keturah? About 137. So, what's that? Well, some length of time, 5 days, 10 days, I don't know. He waited some time after. I'm just messing with you. Hey, he's an old guy. He doesn't have much time, right? It's like, hey, you know, I don't have much time here. We got to go ahead and do this thing. Yes. And so sometimes we blow right past this and go, oh, yeah, well, he had other kids. Wait a minute. How was he able? Because the fact of the matter is that aging affects women and men. Okay, we hear the commercials all the time, at least I do, on talk radio stations. Low T, low T, low T, low T.
Yeah. God gave him the ability.
And that's a tragedy over here at Chicken Express when they're low on T.
Yes.
But this is a whole other expression, low T. Yes, Rick. Okay, I'm not, there's an inside joke here, and I might be.
Inspiration,
okay. So he had his body, though he was an old man, because when does Sarah get pregnant again?
90. No.
She doesn't. She only gets pregnant once.
No, I don't mean again. Again, I meant, 90. Now when again, tell me again how old she was when she got pregnant. Okay.
90.
How old was Abraham?
100.
And by that time, Scripture tells us, really, that both of them, forget the barrenness.
Yeah.
You're too old.
Yeah.
This does not happen for you. And it says that Abraham counted not the deadness of his own body, nor the barrenness of his wife, but he considered the faithfulness of the one who promised. Right? So, think about this. Hagar was impregnated by Abraham when he was too old to make anybody pregnant. And it came about because God was faithful and invigorated Abraham.
Yes.
Now, if I were God, I would have stepped in after I had touched the man and slapped him down before he could have gotten to Hagar's tent. But that's not how it plays out. So think about that. God blesses Abraham and invigorates him, places grace upon his life, changes his name from Abram to Abraham. And that's where we get that breath of life and that breath of grace. And now Abraham has impregnated Hagar. We're going back, a flashback here. And she gives birth to Ishmael years before, but a short time. What, 12 years, 13 years before the birth of Isaac, which puts him in his 80s, late 70s, early 80s. He is still past the time of this happening. And now this is so powerful that he takes another wife after Sarah passes, giving him one child, the son of the promise, and he has how many sons with her? Well, and you know, the Scripture says the word concubines. Who was the one concubine we know the name of?
Hagar.
Yeah. Hagar was not the wife.
Keturah was his sex.
Keturah was married to Abraham, right? He took his wife, Keturah. She doesn't count as a concubine.
She bore him six sons.
Six sons. But there's evidently
other concubines.
And those other concubines have
kids,
have sons. And they do because Abraham has been invigorated by the grace of God. Now, here's the tricky part. Has God invigorated Abraham so that he can be acting in this way necessarily?
No.
Abraham has to answer for that. And I'm sure that God and Abraham have had or are going to have that conversation at some point. I'm just glad it's not me, and I'm not going to be eavesdropping there, right? So, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away. So we only know of Ishmael. And we know of Hagar. That's it. But remember, the Scripture does this. It tells us a story and then says, oh, by the way, they had Adam and Eve. How many sons did Adam and Eve have? That we know their names.
Oh,
Three.
Cain, Abel, and Seth.
Did they have daughters?
Yep.
Yes. Do we know their names?
No. Mm.
How many sons and daughters did they have besides Cain, Abel, and Seth?
We don't know.
We don't know. Do the math. I mean, live to be 900 and something years from the moment of your creation and average a kid every other year? Until you're at midlife, which is around 490 years? Yeah, Eve could have easily had, and they tend to have triplets and twins. They tend to be very fruitful and they tend to multiply. Okay? They're having twins, at least, pretty frequently. So now you have Adam and Eve looking at each other and saying, what's that kid's name? I don't remember. You have somebody helping to raise these kids. I can't keep track of them. Okay. What's that? Yeah, that's right. There you go. I named all the animals. You keep track of the kids. Wouldn't it have been wild? Well, they didn't have Christmas time then. I was gonna say sending a card to all the kids at Christmas.
Birthdays would be enough.
So, and Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave. Notice that the other ones are not there. It doesn't show the other sons of Keturah.
They may have been there, but these weren't mentioned.
They're not mentioned. Buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites, where Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. And after Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Be'er Laha Roi. Where did we meet that well before? With Hagar. Hagar is sitting there, and she says, "The Lord has seen me." And so that Be'er means well. So anytime you see B-E-E-R in Hebrew, that's well. And Lahai Roy, the one who sees. The one who sees me. So that well was named. And what did we know Abraham did? One of his things, he did two things, often in consequence with each other. He dug wells and he
made covenants.
What's necessary for a covenant usually? He built
altars.
So Abraham has this pattern where he digs wells and he builds altars. Because when he stops as a Bedouin, what is a Bedouin?
Wanderer.
A wanderer. Somebody, he has flocks, right? So if you're in an arid, deserty type region, what do you do if you have flocks?
You're always looking for water and grass.
Moving. Okay, so you're like the Old West cattle grazer cowboys. You're constantly moving the herd because it's an arid southwest U.S. They eat it down, and then you move them on. And if you only have 4 inches a year rain, you got to know where it's raining, and the result of that rain a couple days later is going to be some sprouts. And so the dinner is constantly moving, and you've got your sheep and your goats. You've got to keep them moving because you've got to go where the rainstorms are happening so that you can catch the foliage that's going to come up that's been refreshed by the rain. So this is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Ishmael, whom Sarah's slave, Hagar the Egyptian, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Abdil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. So we know later, we're going to kind of cheat ahead, a little flash forward. That number 12 ring a bell?
12 tribes.
12 tribes of Israel. And Israel is Abraham's grandson, Isaac's son, because he only has one son of promise, Isaac.
Jacob.
So we know him as Jacob. Later, his name is changed to Israel. So Ishmael lived 137 years. And he breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt as you go towards Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. Does that sound familiar?
Oh, yes.
And they lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them. So I want to take you over here to my photos and lay out the founding of the nations. And you can kind of look at that and you can see, remember, Noah, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. And we see here the Canaanites from Canaan, right? We might want to take Canaan, move him up here. Not sure. Anyway, Mitzrayim. Is Egypt. The Kashluhim and Kaphtorim are the Philistines. Okay? Then we have right here Cush, and we have the idea of Sheba and Dedan, Saudi Arabia, is mentioned here. So let's come over here to Ishmael. Okay? And those are the Ishmaelites. That group of people are living in the Sinai, the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And they're in conflict with Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, which is Israel, and Esau, the Edomites. And then these are the sons of Keturah. Those six, remember we mentioned them earlier?
Mm-hmm.
Look here. Here those names appear again. Sheba and Dedan.
Right.
Those names appear again. I'm not saying they're the same people. How many of you know that there was more than one person named a certain thing?
Oh, yeah.
You only had so many names. It's like Billy Bob in Texas, right? They're just everywhere. Or Bubba. You can just go to a crowded place and yell Bubba and have about 30 men turn around and look at you because they think that you're calling them. So then you had Nahor. Who's Nahor? Abram's brother. And Haran, his brother, who had Lot. And Lot is the one that came with Abram from Haran into Canaan. And with his daughters that survived, too, he loses his wife, no son-in-laws come along, and we get the Ammonites and the Moabites. And so you have all of these, the Midianites, we're going to run into these people, and we're going to find that the Ishmaelites are constantly living in conflict with the offspring of Abraham. So, let me turn it this way so we can see. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram. You heard about that last week, right? And going up to another place, taking an oath, being led by the Lord and bringing back Rebekah. So Rebekah was daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean. What that word? Have you heard that word Aramean before?
Aramaic.
Have you ever heard of the word, the language, the Aramaic language?
Yep.
Okay.
Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic.
When we talked about the Mesopotamia, do you know where we get the word Mesopotamia? Have you ever heard that word? Okay. Meso means between or in the middle of. Potamus speaks of a river. That's where we use the word. What does hippopotamus mean? What's hippo in Latin?
Horse.
The hippodrome was not where they had big old hungry hippos and they played the marble game. It was the hippodrome was where they raced the horses. And so the Latin term for horse is hippo. And so hippodrome was a place where they raced those. Hippopotamus is a river horse or a water course, okay? And so between the rivers is this area, and straight north of Israel would be the area that were the Aramaeans, and that's where we get the idea of the Aramaic language. It comes from that area. So, and sister of Laban, the Aramaean, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. Here we go again. Because she was childless. He's 40, okay? And he has this wife that he's been married to for a while. And what have they discovered?
She's barren.
She's barren. Where was Sarah from? And where was Abram from? This same clan. It's very strange, but these people have great promise, but they can't produce children.
Wow.
Isn't this amazing? Sounds like maybe God did that on purpose. I'm not saying that he closed their womb, but the people that he reached out to were voted most unlikely.
Wow.
Say, you know, if you had asked the angels who were standing there when everything was created, they would say, this isn't very likely. What are you doing? Choosing them. They have a fertility problem in their family. And so it's just, do you see that? It's interesting that Abraham and Sarah are together, right? And God makes a promise of this fruitfulness to Abraham. And it almost seems cruel. Because Sarah can't deliver. She can't deliver.
If I was a bookmaker, I wouldn't make odds on that.
Oh, absolutely. And God then waits until the time of childbearing is past. So that there's no doubt. Now, you will notice throughout Scripture, time and time again, just I'm asking you to file a lot away, I know. Just hang on to some nuggets like this, because you'll find that God is often talking to people and making them promises, because it's not about their performance. It's about their belief, their trust, and their cooperation with him to see something done that's absolutely impossible. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that with somebody like that specifically? What's he eliminating from the equation? Happenstance? Okay.
Pride, they did it themselves.
Pride, they did it themselves. And it's always going to reflect on him, isn't it? And here's, we have to remember, he's referred to as the invisible God. Right?
He's using a foolish thing to confound the
wise. Is God spirit or is God flesh?
Spirit.
He's spirit. He's the invisible God. And so this is what gets people's attention and focus upon this invisibility, upon this thing that they don't get, this thing that they don't grasp. And so Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Wow. Isaac has a background, doesn't he? Well, my father and my mother were in the same boat, and this God. Yes, Jennifer.
Say that about Abraham. So did Abraham never think about praying for Sarah?
It's a great observation.
Why would he choose to put it right there if it had never happened before?
Yeah, we don't see Abraham praying for Sarai. We do have the angels of the Lord appear.
Yeah.
And they say, about this time next year,
right,
Sarai will have a son. What, Isaac?
Yeah, did Isaac's prayer speed up her getting pregnant, or did Abraham's not praying slow down Sarah not?
Or could it be possible that even though Abraham's, it was never mentioned in Scripture that he prayed, he did pray, and he has an angel often here, a theophany, appearance of the angels, so that would lead to the belief at some point that he has prayed to God, or he has spoken with God.
Well, Scripture's clear that he has spoken with God a lot. And God's made promises to him. Right? And the kind of promises that God has made to Abraham are very one-sided promises. Right? Yes, Gloria. Okay. So we have an idea. Right? Generational. So Abraham has a revelation. Right? And Isaac is kind of in the shadow of Abraham.
Yes.
And so Isaac reaches through faith into this idea of God's nature and what he has witnessed in the life so far with Abraham. But Isaac doesn't seem to have the altar building major revelations from God. Okay? Would you agree with that? Oh, yeah, he did have a really neat altar experience out there in Moriah, didn't he?
He probably didn't like to build them.
Yeah. Yeah. He's like, ever since that day at Moriah, I've just kind of had a hang up about building altars. Now, he's going to be the patriarch. He's going to be the head of the family. Got to unlock it again. Sorry about that. So, We have this idea of Isaac has observed these promises of God. And what was the promise of God to Abraham? It'll be to you and those after. Right? And through your son Isaac. Okay? So when Isaac is confronted with a barren wife, what does he do? He prays for her. He prays to God for her, based upon an experience that he has had. And so Abraham has gone to a country he's never been in. Isaac has watched Abraham go into a country he's never been in and talk with a God he's never heard from before, and now has an experience vicariously almost with his father. And so when his father is dead, Isaac steps up and says, okay, I have seen this, how this goes. And so now he has placed, but he doesn't seem to have these huge revelations and God speaking and running a circle, a figure eight amongst some pieces of sacrificed animals. He's not seeing this scale, but he's responding in faith. Yes, Gloria, I see your hand go up there. Or are you swatting a mosquito? Okay, all right. So, the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Not only was she pregnant, but she was pregnant with twins. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? Not just being pregnant, but there's something going on here. These babies are active. And any woman who's been pregnant knows how one feels. Anybody in this room ever been pregnant with twins? And so if they were very active, I can only imagine the sleep deprivation and all that other stuff that goes on with twins. Lauren had twins, so what's her testimony?
You know, they made her pretty miserable.
Okay.
Why is this happening
to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So now we don't have Sarah recorded as inquiring of the Lord, but we have Rebecca now inquiring of the Lord. So there's something going on here. We know there's altars. We know that there's approach to the Lord. We know there's prayer. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.
Wow.
Okay? So we know it's two boys because nations don't come from girls. Okay, so we have implied here that she's pregnant with twins. They're boys. Okay? And he has this principle of the older and the younger. Now, the principle would be this normally. And we can see this even illustrated in the story of the wayward son. It's called the prodigal son because he goes and makes his way in riotous living. It's also the story of the prodigal father who deliriously and wildly blesses him when he returns. Okay, so that word prodigal has to do with overabundant and superabundant. But this wayward son, and so what it would happen if you just had two children, how would you split up the estate when dad dies?
Older gets a double portion.
The older son gets a double portion. So you just split the estate three ways. And the older son gets two pieces. And we all say, that doesn't sound very fair. But ask the younger son, that's what he would say. But how about this? How about if we take the younger and have the older one serve him? No, this does not happen on the earth. We do not have this. What we do is the firstborn is the one of honor. And everyone else in the family, because he's going to take the place of the patriarch, and everyone else in the family is going to come up under his leadership. That is the way it goes. And you can go all over the Middle East today, and it's exactly that way right now. Totally a patriarchal system, and it goes by birth order. Succession to thrones. Okay, you can have the oldest son can be a total loser, Looney Tune.
He gets it.
Why? He's the oldest. The younger one can be more charismatic, more well-spoken, more educated and everything else. And he has to wait and see if the older brother dies. And sometimes there have been younger brothers who have helped the older brother out of the way. Okay, that happens across the Middle East. And in that, we can still see that today as you look at the House of Saud and you look at the Shah of Tehran and the other places where there was a patriarchal thing going on, you can see that happening. So this is ancient. And so she gets a prophecy. The older will serve the younger. That is totally bizarre. That's just not how it goes. And when the time came for her to give birth, that's doing that from the wind. So either that or Elijah is coming to visit. I'm not sure which one it is. And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. And the first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. Have you ever noticed that some babies are born very hairy, and other babies are just bald as a cue ball? Not one sign of a follicle anywhere. I mean, you have to look real carefully for an eyelash. And they make up for lost time later. But this is the way it is. So here's twins, and one is red and hairy, and they name him Esau, which speaks of Esau may mean hairy.
Yep.
Okay. Now later, his place where he lives is called Edom, which sounds much like Adam, okay? Edom, which is red. And so his nickname when he was a kid, we just call him Red. Right? Who's with me? Just call him Red. Okay. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. Okay? Now, some people say, oh, that's far-fetched. There's a beautiful picture I have seen. There was a neurologist that needed to operate on a baby in utero.
Yep.
And when he had finished the surgery and was removing his hand from the bag of waters, somebody grabbed a picture, and there was this little baby hanging on to the doctor's pinky.
Yep. He was a left-handed baby.
Right there. Boop. And they snapped the picture of it. So here's a baby in utero being operated on, which is amazing.
Yeah.
And that baby, boop, grabs onto the finger of that doctor. So here we have full-term twins being delivered, and somebody has got a hand on the heel of Esau. And so he was named Jacob, or he grabs the heel. And they would use that as an idiom, an expression, to mean somebody who deceives. So deceiver. So Red and Deceiver could be their nicknames. Red and Cheater, right?
Heel grabber.
He's just a real heel grabber. That's what he is. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. That doesn't mean she had a 20-year gestation period. He prayed for her over time, and it looks like then, if he's 40, now he's 60, we're talking about 19 years of Isaac walking out an intercession and walking out a trial of faith for 19 years. Okay? But eventually his prayer is answered, and his when he's 60, she gives birth. The boys grew up. What's that? Yeah, we don't know how old she was, if they were contemporary in age or what. If they were both 40, you know, they were how old they were when they married. If he's now they're both 60, or he's 60 and she's 50, we don't know. We do know that girls were often married off as soon as they began their menstrual cycle. So as soon as they were able to have children, they typically were encouraged to by being married off. So that was same in the American frontier. 14-year-old brides, common, because they typically died by the time they were 30. Childbirth. And they typically died in childbirth. Isn't that it's a wild thought, isn't it? They often, one of the reasons that they developed unique artistic china patterns was so that a woman who knew she was going to begin having children at 14 or 15 was probably not going to see her 30th birthday. Is that amazing? That her children could then have her china pattern. And they would actually, something would be on the back of it, a seal, there would be something would be, and they would order it by riverboat down to New Orleans, off to Italy or wherever. They would wait months and months and months, and finally, the china would arrive, and baked into it was the particular mark of the family. So that, because she knew, I'm not going to be around long, and I want to make sure my kids get something to remember me by. Talk about an heirloom or a hand-me-down. Mm-hmm. And they would typically have it. If she was 14, she died by the time she was 30. So the oldest child was married off by then. That's wild. Yes, Gloria. Well, it depends. It varied in culture based on food as well,
East
and
Coast,
diet.
East Coast versus West Coast.
Yeah, it varied in regions and so on. So these girls were married off very early. This still persists in the Middle Eastern culture, by the way.
Oh, yeah.
Right? You're aware of that? Okay.
Child marriage.
And so, he's named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. So we'll now have them born, and we take a couple minutes if you need to do a restroom break or get some coffee or something like we'll do that. Get up and move around. Maybe it's a little warm. Is it too cool, too hot? Okay, just right. It's fantastic, or it's on fire.
It's fantastic.
Genesis 25. Breaks over, everybody's back on their head. Okay. So, Isaac was 60 years old. Then the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country.
You lost the connection.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
I was reading, I don't know where y'all were. Y'all can see it now, right? Everybody see it okay?
Yeah.
So the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. So now we see not only was one red and hairy, but these boys each have a very different personality, don't they?
Oh, yeah.
Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So who's the daddy's boy?
Esau.
Who's the mama's boy?
Yaakov.
Y'all have families, right? Or you've been in one, obviously. Mm-hmm. Do you know what it's like for someone to feel like or realize that somebody's kind of the favorite? You know, the siblings get together and say, well, you know, you were all... Am I looking at one?
We hear that all the time.
If you've been pretty even-handed, they all think the other one is, you know. But there, I have seen families where, and this is one of them, where there's just made no bones about it. You know, this is my favorite. You ought to be like so and so. He's my favorite. He does everything right, and that can really set up a lot of tension in the house, can it?
Ooh,
it
yeah.
really can. We're not claiming that Isaac and Rebekah were model parents, are we? No, I'm sure that there were some things they could have learned. So the boys grew up, and Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And once when Jacob was cooking some stew, so he's the chef. He's around with his mom, and so he's more working in the tent and cooking stew, and he's more around there. And so as a mama's boy, and Esau is always out in the country doing stuff. And so Esau came in from the open country famished. And he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was also called Edom. Okay? Edom means red. So red just seems to be his color. And Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright.
Wow.
So what is the birthright?
Double portion.
Right? But why? What's the birthright? It's a right that comes to you by birth. Firstborn. The right of the firstborn. You're the firstborn male.
Double portion.
You get the double portion. And so, look, I'm about to die. Now, anybody who's raised children has heard that voice from the back seat.
Yeah.
Is it time to eat yet? No. But I'm about to die. We're dying of hunger back here.
Wow.
Okay? And it's like 2.5 hours ago, we stopped at McDonald's, and you're already dying of hunger? And so, we know that children live by their bellies. Is that true or not? Huh? Is that true or not?
Mm-hmm.
Babies and children live by their bellies. We know babies do. Because as soon as they get hungry, what do?
Cry.
They cry and fuss. And so he comes to now they're young men, and Esau says, look, I'm about to die. What good is this birthright to me? So does Esau live by his stomach or what? But Jacob said, swear to me first. Now, they're raised in the household. They're grandsons of Abraham, right? Sons of Isaac, and they have been trained and they have been taught in the ways of the Lord. They've been trained and taught in this idea of making covenant, of making an oath. And this is not something you just do lightly. This is very important. But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. What was the price of the birthright?
That's bowl of stew.
Okay. So let's put this in the balances, okay? Let's put this in the balance. And on one side, you have a bowl of stew. And over here, you have two-thirds of Dad's
estate.
And Dad has inherited all of Abraham's stuff. Okay? So two-thirds of Dad's estate is two-thirds of Abraham. Plus Dad. Whatever Dad added to it or subtracted, right? So how does this measure up? Bowl of soup, two-thirds of Grandpa's hand-me-downs to Dad.
Millions of shekels.
Oh, my goodness. He was paid 1,000 shekels just to restore the honor of Sarah. He had flocks. He had 318 minimum men who worked for him. Okay, so we're talking pretty extensive family empire. And Esau says, what good is a birthright to me? I'm about to die. So he gave. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread. So he's not just stew. I'll throw in some bread. Isn't Jacob just gregarious? Isn't he a wonderful guy? Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. And he ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Well, yeah,
that's what he's done. He's despised his birthright. Let's go into the 26th chapter. Now, there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Okay? So, we're talking about Isaac. Earlier we said that Isaac, by faith, connected into the revelation that he knew from Abraham. Even though he didn't receive it firsthand, he received that revelation how? Secondhand. Right? And so, he taps into that, and as a result, Rebecca becomes pregnant. Okay, now there's another thing, is that not only has Abraham shown Isaac how to do that, but Isaac has grown up watching Abraham, and what do we know that Abraham has done during a famine?
Go to Egypt.
Okay, so during a famine, one time he goes to Egypt, and out of Egypt he gets Hagar, which we get Ishmael, and it messes up everything in the Middle East, right? Mm-hmm. Another time in the famine, where does he go?
Gerar.
Abimelech. Okay. So let me bring up something. And remember, everybody, I hope you don't have motion sickness because the earth may turn as we go and zoom in on it. But I already brought this up. I actually brought it up and prepped it for you so you didn't have to go through that. Now, here we go. Let's turn it maybe sideways and get a bigger map in here and zoom in. Okay. Zoom in a little further to see if Beersheba shows up. Hey, there it is. Beersheba, right? And so they live near Beersheba. And where do they go with the first famine? Egypt. Where do they go the second time? Anybody heard the Gaza Strip lately in the news?
Oh, yeah.
Thousands, maybe 1,000 rockets have been fired out of the Gaza Strip area. This has been a problem and have been a thorn in the side of Israel all the way back at the time of Abraham. So I just wanted, okay, he doesn't go all the way down here. He simply journeys over towards the seacoast and he goes to Gerar. And the interesting thing is the way it works with the desert and the sea, if you're going to get some rainfall, it'll be along the coast. Okay? So if you don't get it anywhere else, you'll probably get it along the coast. So he goes over here. What do you do? The other wisdom is, okay, if you don't want to go all the way to Egypt, just come over here. And what does Isaac have as a result of what's happened in Abraham's life in regards to Gerar?
He has a connection with Abimelech.
He has a connection. Not only that, he has a covenant. Right? Why is the place he's at named Beer, Be'er Sheva?
Because the seven wells.
It's the seven, wells. Not the seven wells, it's the well of seven. There were seven sheep exchanged to seal that deal. Okay? So that's how the Beer Sheva was named. It's the well of seven. And he goes over here. Now, I'll give you a little inside baseball. Part of the vision for our church that I think that the Lord has dropped in our heart and something I'm developing as we are together in ministry is this idea of there being seven wells.
Yes.
Okay? Beer Sheva means the well of seven. And I'm connecting to this idea in Genesis chapter 26 when I talk about how the church acts in ministry and how we get together and how we get things accomplished. And that's still being developed, and you'll hear that being preached on in the future, I'm guaranteeing you. But here's some of the basis for that. So now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And now we have the Lord appearing to Isaac. And one of the reasons that the Lord is appearing to Isaac is why?
He's trying to tell him not to go to Egypt.
Don't go.
Because Isaac is simply following his father's example. Right?
Modus operandi.
Yep. And his M.O. The way Abraham rolls. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, he's had experience with the Lord, but Isaac is about to do something his father did.
Oh, yeah.
And made a mistake, and God had to correct him. Did God correct Abraham? Did God correct Abimelech? Yes, he said, "You're going to die," and he's like, "Whoa, what are you doing to us, Abraham?" And then he ends up paying the 1,000 shekels of silver, and they all go back home, and they make a pact, an agreement, and that's where we get the name of the well, Be'er Sheva. So, he says, do not go down to Egypt. So he's going over here because where's that? It's right on the border of Egypt. Okay? Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. So here's this idea of confirming the oath. He wants to confirm something in Isaac's life.
Right.
Now, you're going to see this idea where someone is named a king, and then they're confirmed as king. And you want to be confirmed. It's one thing to be called one or be promised it. It's another thing to have it confirmed. The Lord gives his promise, and then he confirms his promise. He gives us a word, then he confirms his word. In fact, the scripture says in the New Testament, and he confirmed his word with signs following, working with them, confirming his word, firming it up, making it sure. Is it because God has a problem with his promises or forgets or he lies? No. It's because human beings struggle with God's promises and what he has told them. So, we struggle with faith, don't we? So he's now going to confirm the oath he swore to the father Abraham, and he's going to confirm it to Isaac, right? He says, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. So what's happening is Isaac evidently, let's go back to that map. I'll double click that, come over here, click on the map. Nothing else you can work out, learn how to work an iPhone and flip between a couple things. So he was came over towards Gerar, towards the Gaza Strip, right? And then what would you do? You would go down the coastline and come to Egypt. So it's just a natural stopping off point on your way to Egypt. So his inclination is to do what Dad did. And in this area, when you have a famine, go to Egypt. While you're moving, you might as well go to Egypt. Why? Because look at Egypt, even today. Look at that.
Green,
green, green, green, green. Because of the river, which comes from Upper Egypt. Down here. This is Upper Egypt. You go south to Upper Egypt, right? And you come north to Lower Egypt. And so this beautifully plush fruit, wonderful produce, and look what it's surrounded by.
Desert.
Okay? And so that's what you do. You go to Gerar, and then you hit the road right along the sea, and you go down to Egypt. And you go in caravans, you go with other people, their safety, their security. You don't cut across the open desert, especially if you have herds and nothing to eat. So when he gets to the Gaza Strip or when he gets to Gerar, so Isaac stayed in Gerar. Uh-oh.
History's going to repeat itself.
When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said,
She's my sister.
Now, technically, was she?
No.
Of his mother's family, but not his sister.
No, direct sister.
But Dad has told that story and scored 1,000 talents.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so Isaac says, she's my sister, because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought, here we go, repeating the story. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Now, you have to give Isaac and Abraham credit. They have a way of really marrying up. Okay? They also have the challenge of picking a beautiful woman that can't have children. Okay? When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Hint, this is not an activity that brothers and sisters, even the Middle East, involved themselves in. This idea of a man doesn't touch a woman, this is not a new concept. This is something that's an ancient concept in the Middle East. And so Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? And Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. Does Isaac believe this about these people? No. He thinks they're just all pagans, acting like animals, and there's no fear of God in them. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Now, we need to dig down into this. What happened? How did he plant crops and reap 100-fold harvest?
I bet Abimelech wants to know too.
Yeah, Abimelech wants to know too, right? So is this something like this just magic? Or is there something in the text here that's going to show us? I believe there's something in the text. It says, the man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Okay? He he had something, he was doing something that they didn't have and they weren't doing. So now we get some clues of how did this happen. Now, when I was a kid reading this passage, this is what I thought. He went out, there's old dead soil, dry soil, they're in a famine, and he just throws seed out there and somehow it just grows without water or something. Now, I believe God can do that, don't you? I believe he could do that. He could just give him 100-fold harvest, maximum harvest on his seed, because, you know, I had read Jack and the Beanstalk. He could have had magic beans. There's all kinds of things that could have happened on here, but now we get some hints of what's going on. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. So when Isaac traveled with Abraham and Sarah, right? They went to Gerar, or they knew this in the family history. At least Abraham and Sarah were in Gerar, right? And everywhere that Abraham did, what did he do? Two things we could count on him doing. Build an altar, dig a well. Now, in all fairness, he probably just said, you 300 guys, go over there and dig a well here. This is where you need to dig it. And you 50 men, go over there and get some unhewn stones and build the altar like we always do. Okay, so it's okay if Abraham didn't do all of that. I kind of envy him. It'd be kind of nice to have great ideas and point them out to people, and that's all you had to do, but I digress. So all the wells that had already been dug by Abraham, then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Multiple wells in the valley of Gerar. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water's ours. So he named the well Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitnah. And he moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. So we're actually getting some foreshadowing and then some background, and we're jumping around through the text. Where did Isaac get the water to water his crops?
The wells
of his father. Now, in this area of the country, they were all Bedouins. Okay? So, there's this expression, every society on the earth can be broken down into these two basic categories. They're either a Bedouin culture or a builder culture. Okay? What was Egypt?
Builders.
Obviously builders. Buildings everywhere. The water just flowed to you. Did they have to spend time moving flocks around? Well, no. The water came to them. They didn't have to go to the water. And so we find that Egypt is a builder culture, but everywhere else they tend to be Bedouin. Assyria, Babylon, builder cultures. But everywhere in between, and what's the feature of Babylon and Assyria? It's in Mesopotamia, the place between the two rivers. And so they have irrigation there. Water is flowing on the top of the earth. So what does Isaac do? Instead of simply providing water for the flocks, he pulls the water that's a river under the ground out and now involves his workers in pulling the water out of the ground and irrigating. Irrigation. Bedouins do not irrigate. Bedouins look for where the water is flowing from a spring or a stream. But builders tend to build where there's a water supply that doesn't dry up. But what do you do when you can't go down to the builder culture and you're a Bedouin? God appears to Isaac and he has a breakthrough. I can open up the wells of my father. Now, which is harder, to dig a well the first time or reopen it?
Dig a well for the first time.
Dig a well for the first time. And, I have a picture on there probably somewhere. I won't go fishing for it. I've shown you pictures of some of the wells in Israel. You're about to go to Israel and see some of those wells. But just imagine taking an area bigger than this footprint of this building and just beginning to dig down through the earth with digging bars and shovels. And you go so far, and what do you hit?
Bedrock.
And you stop, right? No. Now you start breaking up that bedrock through many different ways that they did it, and you remove that into carryingable pieces, and you stack it off to the side. And you go down further, and you get soft dirt again, and you keep digging, and you excavate that dirt, and you hit another level of bedrock. And then it's easy for Isaac or Abraham to sit there in his lounge chair and say, keep going, boys, keep going. I'm telling you, there's water down there. Just like there's water up here, there's water down there. It's down under the ground. And is that easy for you to say? And so they keep digging, and next thing you know, they go down about 60 or 70 or 80 feet, and they pull away a level of rock, and there's water filling the bottom of that. And then they realize that it flows through that aquifer. Yep. They get that excavated, they take all of that rock, and they line it up along the side. They build steps in the side of it, and so that you can actually walk around the sides of that all the way to the bottom, fill a container, and walk back out. Yep. And so what had Rebecca done when she was up with Laban's family? She would draw water from the well. How did they do that? Here's what we always envision. I don't know about you, but when I used to see drawing from a well, crank a bucket down, dropping it, crank it back up. No. She walked down inside the well, yep, filled up that pitcher, put it on her head, walked back out, dumped it in the trough for the camels, and then back down. That girl did the stairs. I mean, talk about a thigh master and calves. I mean, she got a workout. And as a young girl, this is what she did. She knew that hard labor as taking care of the flocks and bringing them water. So once they excavated that, and then they could walk down, and it wasn't real steep because you had to be able to negotiate it with a water pot on your head. So here's a new idea. Let's pull that water out and let's water crops with it. And so just imagine with me everybody else in town that has never seen that before. What's their response? What are you doing? That's crazy. What are you doing? We wait till there's rain. If God wanted us to have plants, he'd send us rain. And now we don't know about this. There's a whole lot of work involved with this. And so it's just easier to go drift around with the flocks and find the stuff rather than be involved in the business of making it. Okay? So what did God do? God gave Isaac wisdom and said, think about it, Isaac. Take the water, instead of just watering the flock, put it on the ground around the crops. And it was so successful, what does it say? The Lord blessed him, and he had a 100-fold harvest. Now, that's awesome all in itself, but what happens if you're the only one having the harvest in a land of famine?
Everyone else gets jealous.
Who's in charge of the market?
You.
You are. You have 100% demand, and you're the only provider. and he has a hundredfold harvest. What does that mean? That means he has more than enough for himself. So what does he do? He sells and gives away the excess. Because he doesn't have granaries. He doesn't have a means to store this. He just has a hundredfold harvest. And Isaac has more harvest than he knows what to do with. And so now we have, he's becoming the supplier in Gerar, in the valley of Gerar, for produce and for and the Lord's given him a hundredfold harvest. And what happens as a result of that is he becomes more powerful than them all. Isn't that powerful? That's amazing. God's blessing was on Isaac, and he gave him insight. And we can see in the rest of the passage what's going on there. But what happens when the Lord blesses a person? It's not only a struggle for them personally, but what else? It's a struggle for everybody else around them. Mm-hmm. And he says, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. And so that's the story of the hundredfold harvest down there in Gerar. And then we come to this verse. From there, he went up to Beersheba. Isn't that an amazing pattern? If you look back a couple chapters, what does it say about Abraham? He goes to Gerar. Okay, he's probably planning on going back to Egypt, and he stops in Gerar. He sells the story to the king. The king reprimands him, but at the same time, Abraham prays for him so that the wombs of his women would be opened and they could bear children again. He comes home with 1,000 talents of silver and heads back to Beersheba. And when he gets back to Beersheba, what happens? He receives a vision from God, more detail, and Sarah gets pregnant, and Isaac is born. Now, this pattern, there's a pattern here. Some people see this pattern and say, well, this must be the same story told incorrectly or something. No, like father, like son. And we see a lesson taking generations to take hold. Something's changing in this family. God's working not only with Abraham, then he's working with Isaac. And he's working with Isaac's offspring. And he says, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Isaac has to come and be confirmed in what God has given his father. And now his father's dead, and it's got to pass on to him. And he's got to get into this and say, hey, you know what? This belongs to me. This is something that the Lord wants to do in my life. He says, I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar there. So if he had any reticence to build an altar before because of what had happened on Mount Moriah, he now builds an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And there he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. And meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. And Isaac asked him, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? They answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you. Let us make a treaty with you. Because what's happened? The Lord's blessed him. They're recognizing something. Whoa. There is something going on here. This story is going to repeat itself, by the way. Looking ahead, we're going to see this story repeated as the people of Israel come into the land. There's going to be times when their enemies or their rivals are going to go, man, there's something going on here. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm just as we did not harm you but always treated you well. So much for saying that. They had given him a hard time in the valley of Gerar and sent you away peacefully, and now you are blessed by the Lord. And Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. That day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug, and they said, we found water, And he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. Beersheba. So it's retelling that story again. And when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. That's a great way to end the story, isn't it? Esau marries Hittites. Now, these are the same people that Abraham had made a covenant with, and we understand that Hittites keep popping up, but Hittites are named amongst people that are affected by the Nephilim, the Rephaim. There's something going on with the Hittites, and we're going to see them keep coming up later. And so here we have a foreshadowing now. Esau, what does he do? He marries not one, but two Hittite women. And they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Wow. Imperfect people, aren't they? Struggling, trying to get to know God. God's working with them. It just lets us know that God will work it over generations. God is patient. He'll work with us. And he has amazing blessing that he wants to release into our life. And it's a kind of blessing that causes our enemies to even sit up and take notice and go, man, there's something really unusual going on here. Yeah. In fact, let's have a treaty. Because you could potentially hurt me. Now, the fact of the matter is, Isaac didn't want her to fly. But as far as they knew, he had all the position to really do them in. And instead, he was good to his enemies. He was good to those who despitefully used him. And so he modeled that, and God's great blessing was upon him. So, any questions or any comments before we pray? Bueller? No? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you. As we move through these two chapters in the book of Genesis, they're so rich. There's so much there. Like a deep well that moves below the aquifer and the rock of layers. It's just powerful. It's deep. And Lord, you have for us, very often we look at our circumstances and our situations and we say, oh my goodness, it's a famine. Look, it's dry. It's dusty. There's no life here. Lord, why am I here in this place? Lord, I pray that if nothing else, we come away from this moment today saying, there's a well to be dug. There's something that we can go down through. We can dig down through the soil and the bedrock and keep going because there is water here. God has put me here. There is a river of life here, and I need to go down. I can't just look for it to be something that falls from heaven or something that just flows upon the earth nice and easy. Lord, that there's something rich, there's something fresh, there's something clean, there's something pure, there's something wonderful here for us. Rather than going down to Egypt, if we'll just dig down into your character, into your word, into the depths of what you're wanting to accomplish in us. Lord, help us to have that well-digger mentality. Help us to take some of those rocks and build some altars there. And call upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, help us to be stirred in our faith to be a people who realize there is resource. There's a hundredfold harvest for me if I will connect with the resources of grace in this moment, in this hour, in this time, in this place. And Lord, we just ask that you'd open our hearts to that, open our eyes to that, and lead us into it, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.
Saying it's true, the apple don't fall too far from the tree.